192, Psalm of God's Provision to Those Who Are in Need, Hungry and Thirsty. We sang stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of Psalter 292. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read the first 24 verses. We do so in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that explains to us the meaning and significance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, we read the first 24 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 28. We have these words. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go from the sacrament of baptism to our consideration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is well that we observe that a comparison between the two yields a great deal of fruit, that we are able to see, first of all, that these two sacraments stand in a complementary relationship to each other. They are in a complementary relationship. That means that they each occupy in the life of the child of God, in the life of the believer, different places, different spiritual, different places as far as faith and the kingdom of God are concerned. But that they're complementary means that they fall into the same category, of course, that is, of sacraments, but also that together these two sacraments form something of a whole. Each sacrament is really incomplete without the other. They belong together. You might say on the one hand that baptism is a sign and a seal of a beginning. Beginning. Beginning of life, the beginning of renewal, the application of the forgiveness of sins, carrying the result of justification. By contrast, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of continuance. It's a sacrament that continues and carries on, showing to us that we have a continuing, ongoing need of Christ. Continuous ongoing need of the Holy Spirit. But also they're complementary in this way, as baptism signifies the beginning of life, that life is characterized by hunger and thirst. A living individual, a living person, knows that he needs to be sustained, he needs to be nurtured in his life, and that he needs food. A living individual, a living person, is hungry and thirsty, and he knows that unless he receives his food, his hunger and thirst will not only continue and grow stronger and stronger, but it must also lead to death. He needs nutrition from the earth in order to be sustained in his life. And so the sacrament of the Lord's Supper shows to us our need of Jesus Christ to continue to feed upon him, that we might continue to live unto our God. But it's especially this complementary character that identifies itself in baptism, in the baptism of infants especially. That is, the sacrament of baptism signifies that beginning in which we are always and altogether passive. Passive. We must be born again. We must be washed in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ in order to be cleansed and renewed. In the sacrament of baptism, we have it signified to us that we are not active at all. We are entirely, wholly passive. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ. But by virtue, by the power of that regeneration, we become active. Active in faith. Active in seeking outside of ourselves the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Seeking that righteousness to have it as our rest and our peace. To embrace it, to cling to it, to feed on it, and to be nourished. And so the Lord's Supper itself signifies to us our activity. activity. Not only are the elements prepared for us, not only is the bread broken before our eyes, not only is the cup poured out before our eyes, but in the administration of the Lord's Supper, we ourselves are active. We reach out with a hand. We bring the bread, we bring the cup to our mouth. We chew or we swallow what is given to us in order that we might be nourished, nor that we might be strengthened. And so it is with the body and blood of Jesus Christ that we receive and that we enjoy eating and drinking him through faith. And in this way as well, we can appreciate the complexity of the Lord's Supper. Many different, or two different elements, many different actions are taken with them, all for us to receive and know by faith. To know not only how we believe on Jesus Christ, but to be assured and have it confirmed in us that we do indeed trust in Jesus Christ, and we have all our sins forgiven by him, and we have all our life, all our strength, all our peace out of him alone, our only Savior. So we consider then this Lord's Day under the theme Holy Communion. We see, first of all, the elements consecrated, secondly, the promise joined, and finally, the faith confirmed. Now, it is the very result of the complexity of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we have to pay a great deal of attention to the elements that are used in the supper, and to see very fully the meaning and significance of those elements as elements themselves. So when we speak of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we speak of Holy Communion or the Holy Sacrament, we have to deal with the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the church following after Christ to take elements that are, first of all, we can say common, profane, just of the earth, common and everyday, and to see what is it about bread, what is it about wine that allows them to be so consecrated, that allows them to be so used by Jesus Christ to become these powerful signs and these powerful seals of our salvation and our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it that bread and wine actually work? And we can say, first of all, that bread and wine themselves fall into distinct and separate categories. Both are, of course, of the earth. Both are, of course, physical. Both, of course, are taken into the body through the mouth, and both lead to certain effects upon the body. But we must say that bread is simple, bread is more ordinary, bread is more basic, and bread is more fundamental to life itself. The thinking of bread, the idea of bread, is that you really cannot get by without bread. You need bread to live. Bread is a common, bread is a staple item in the diets of all people everywhere. They need to eat bread. There is also provision of bread. There's abundance of bread to eat. And by bread, by the eating of bread, men are made strong, men are kept, men are maintained in earthly life. Now, wine, on the other hand, is of a different character. Though it is still of the earth, though it is still taken by the mouth into the body, it symbolizes not just subsistence. It does not just symbolize life and being sustained in life. It signifies abundance. It signifies luxury. And it signifies joy and happiness. Wine is given by God to make glad the heart of men. So they're complementary in this way. Both gifts of God for sustaining, for the abundance of our lives. But it's also true that as far as our need, especially of bread, goes, that our need is never-ending. Never-ending. It's not ours to eat bread once and to say, I'm nourished, I'm satisfied, I'm strengthened for all my life. I never need to eat bread again. No, we need to keep going back to the source to eat bread. But the second thing that we have to observe about these gifts of bread and wine is the truth that they need to be partaken of for them to have their proper and right effects upon us and in us. We need to take them into our mouths. We need to chew and eat and swallow. We need to drink and swallow in order to take and receive these elements into ourselves to receive their value. We cannot merely have them placed outside of us. And no matter how we might look upon them, no matter how much we might steadfastly set our gaze upon them, they will not nourish us. They will not make us glad. They still remain outside of us. You might go so far as to say, we might have them set on a table before us. We might be in the company of others around us who are partaking of the bread and the wine. There they are eating and drinking and enjoying its benefits, and we might be in that company. We might be seated at that table with that bread and wine before us, but we must know, unless we reach out with our hands to eat of that bread and to drink of that wine, there's no nutrition. There's no gladness. There's no life sustained. There's no life enjoyed until we reach out with our hands, lay hold upon that bread and that wine, and actually partake of it of ourselves and for ourselves. That's the way to enjoy. That's the way to receive the benefits of these gifts that God has given, to actually eat and to actually drink. Now, all of those aspects, all of those features are taken up by our Lord Jesus Christ in the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So we must speak of the holy signs, the consecrated signs of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Now take note of this vast, vast difference. I go back to the upper room in which Jesus Christ himself instituted that supper that became Holy Communion. You might think of that bread and that wine that the disciples obtained for the Passover meal that they had. They went to the market, and they bought that bread from all the other bread that was there in the marketplace. They brought that wine from all the other wine that was in that marketplace. And they brought that wine and that bread with them into the upper room to be used. To be used in the Passover, as far as they were concerned. Common, everyday, ordinary bread. Common, everyday, ordinary wine. But when Jesus Christ took that bread and broke it, when he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, he consecrated that bread. He gave to it a completely separate purpose. No longer did that bread intend, no longer did the bread have that purpose of sustaining a man's life in his body. It became something altogether different. Still having its properties, still having its nature and character as bread, it became, by that word of Jesus Christ, a sign. It became, by the word of Jesus Christ, a seal, and it was given a holy purpose and a holy use, so that the disciples eating that bread might know it to be a sacrament. Sacrament. A sign and seal pointing to Jesus' holy body, broken for them on the tree of the cross. When Jesus took the wine and poured it into the cup that was in his hand, and gave it to his disciples for them to drink, and said these words to them, "Take, drink this, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." He consecrated that wine in that cup. He gave to it a holy purpose. No longer was its purpose that of drinking as a sign of luxury and abundance, as a sign of giving gladness in the heart, but it was meant to have this holy purpose now of pointing to and indicating to his blood that he would shed on the cross. His blood that is abundant. His blood that is overflowing. His blood to give joy, peace, and gladness as the gospel of forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that now the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 might say to the church at Corinth, "Behold, the cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ." That's its holiness. Then the Apostle Paul might say of the bread, "Behold, the bread which we break in the church of Jesus Christ as part of the sacrament, behold, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ." Now understand the holiness then. The holiness is the word of Jesus Christ. The word of Jesus Christ as remembered and recollected, repeated by the Apostle Paul. That word as repeated, recollected, and recalled and used when the sacraments administered here. To take those earthly, common, ordinary signs of bread and wine and give to them now this holy purpose. To lead you and me not to the bread, not to the wine, but by faith to the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have a spiritual, they have a heavenly aim and goal to lead you and me to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone as our true spiritual meat and drink that we need in order to live. So in this respect, we can examine then the promise that is joined to the sacrament. What is this promise that the Heidelberg Catechism talks about? This promise can be said to be represented throughout this Lord's Day. That promise is given in answer 75 in these words: "His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me." Further down in answer 75, "He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood." Then we have its fuller exposition in answer 78, the promise: "The sufferings and death of Christ, thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are, notwithstanding, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul." Now that's the explanation, that's the exposition of the promise that is sealed to us. But now, question and answer 77, go to the words of Scripture themselves that contain this word of promise, directly in connection with the institution of the supper. So the institution is spoken of as it's given to us in Matthew 26, verse 26, as well as the gospel accounts, and then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Now, what is that promise? That promise is of the full benefit of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the full benefits as actually, truly, and really conferred on the believer. The promise is what he does have in Christ. Not what he might have, not what he could have. In other words, we do not have a conditional promise by the sacrament. The sacrament is never meant for the church to partake of, to receive and say, well, now I really don't know if I have the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'm really incorporated into him because that depends on whether I believe or not. After the sacrament, no one is meant to come by faith to the sacrament and receive in the sacrament the promise. Forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, eternal salvation from Jesus Christ by his once for all sacrifice on the cross. The promise is the promise of the gospel, a pardoned life. And it is the particular promise, not general, not conditional, but specific and unconditional as to believers. So that the Lord's Supper assures. The Lord's Supper seals. It is meant to give this confidence: I have the forgiveness of my sins. I have eternal life, just as surely, just as certainly as I eat of this broken bread and I drink of this cup, because of the promise. Now we see that. I want to show that beautifully demonstrated to us in our form for the Lord's Supper itself on page 93. Page 93 in the back of your Psalters. We look after the first as the way in which we are to remember our Lord by the Supper. Right at the end, we have these words: that Jesus in his sacrifice finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." So Jesus, by his blood, we already remember that he confirmed that covenant. With his death and shedding of his blood, that covenant depends on Christ altogether. By his blood that he shed for his elect. Then we come to what it says secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. Faith is first. It's not second. It doesn't say believe that there is this covenant of grace and then believe according to this covenant of grace that this righteousness is yours. No, to be in this covenant of grace means that you enjoy forgiveness. You enjoy eternal life. And we're supposed to believe that we are in this covenant of grace. By faith, we know our place in it. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is meant to assure us that we may firmly believe that we do belong to this covenant of grace. That is, we have reconciliation. We have peace with God. We have salvation by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, how can your and my eating that bread, how can your and my drinking that cup, how can it have that kind of power? How can it really function as that powerful a seal to us? Now we look at it in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Now we notice what comes after. Very powerful admonition. Look at that in verse 21. Ye cannot. This is the powerful hand standing up to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are going on and saying, well, we can do whatever we please because God's grace will protect us. God's grace will take care of us. we can go to whatever temple we want, whatever altar we want. The Apostle Paul is saying, wait, consider, regard your brethren in the church. Consider those to whom you are joined by faith. Care for them. Then these strong words, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. How does it have that kind of power to be that rebuke? We might look at the opening question of this Lord's Day. How art thou admonished and assured? Those two words belong together. Assured so that they are admonished. And that admonition and assurance is found powerfully in verse 21. Because you have this assurance, this is your admonition, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's simply, strictly impossible. Why? Because, we go back to verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You ate that bread. You drank that wine. You are partakers of the body of Christ. You have the communion of the body of Christ. You are partakers of the blood of Christ. You have the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a partaker of the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the table of devils. So what is its force? That force we find so eloquently, so succinctly expressed with that word is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The communion of the body of Christ means being a partaker of his sacrifice on the cross, simply put. The communion of the blood of Christ means being a partaker of the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice he offered for you. You have by that sacrifice the forgiveness of your sin. You have life eternal. You are one with Christ. You are in communion with him. And you are meant to know that because the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. You are in Christ. You are partakers of Christ. You are in communion with him. And you are to know that. You are to be assured of that by the bread and by the cup of blessing. How? We look at those questions. The apostle that he asked, or that he asks in chapter 10, verse 16, that's simply the form, is it not? Is it not? Yes, emphatically, it is. And such is the powerful ground of the admonition later given. But then how does that happen? How does it happen? How is this bread the communion of the body of Christ? How is the cup the communion of his blood? It is by the word of God. The word of God, simply put, of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It is because of the word of God. That's its authority. That is its power. But then you and I are certainly meant to ask, how do you know that? How are you aware of that when you come to the Lord's Supper to eat and drink? Because you believe it. You place yourself under the authority of God's word. You hear that word, you submit to it, so that when that word says to you, this cup is the communion of the body of the blood of Christ, this bread is the communion of the bread of Christ, you believe it. So it is to you by faith. So that by faith, under that word, by that word that you believe in, as you drink of that cup, you say, I am in communion with the blood of Christ. I am a partaker of that blood of Christ. When by faith, hearing that word of God that joins the two together that way, by faith, when you eat the bread, you say, this bread, as I eat it, I eat also of that to which it points. I eat of the body of Christ himself. So that, when, as, how, you and I eat of that bread and drink of that cup, by faith, spiritually, by faith and spiritually, you and I eat of the body of Christ through faith, believing in him. By faith, you and I drink of the blood of Christ through faith in him. We are partakers. We are in communion with him in his suffering and death so that his forgiveness and his life are ours. As certainly, as surely as we eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So in this way, we must know the confirmation of our faith. As I said before, at bottom, that faith is a proper, right understanding of what the sacrament is. Faith is a proper, correct understanding of what that sacrament is. Faith pays attention to the Word of God. Faith follows the Word of God. Faith follows that Word of God as it gives to us the institution of Jesus Christ of this sacrament. And faith then, as it seeks Christ, faith as it seeks Christ according to the truth of his once for all sacrifice on the cross, faith as it seeks to find in Christ all salvation, all redemption, all forgiveness, and all life, seeks those elements of the supper. And it seeks them as they're consecrated by Christ. As Christ says, in effect, by his institution, this bread now, as I break it, is the sign of my body broken on the cross. As Christ then said of the cup that he held in his hand with the wine in it, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. Faith delights to go to those elements, to understand and know what they signify. In bread as necessary for life, in wine as a symbol of luxury, as wine that gives gladness and joy and happiness, and that seeks to know that bread and wine as prepared, as being broken, as being poured out, then also as partaking of it, actually, truly, and really. And in that way, to say all of those things, I must carry through when I partake of the bread and partake of the wine. I carry through all of them into my eating and drinking by faith of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That body as bread is my life. That body as bread is my nourishment, even to life eternal. And Christ has given it to me constantly and continuously, that I might be sustained and kept in life with him until heavenly glory. But he's also given to me for my partaking his precious blood, shed on the cross for the full forgiveness of all my sins. So my burden of sin is gone. My guilt is gone. My shame is gone. I'm restored to God's fellowship and friendship. I can stand before him in his favor and grace through Jesus Christ. And I have joy, the joy of my salvation, signified, sealed to me through this Holy Supper. We can see that blessing built up as we look at the very first question and answer of Lord's Day 28. He See that Lord's Day 28 in question and answer 75 is divided up into two parts. The first is apart from us. The first part is outside of us. This promises first that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me. His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes, that is from a distance, I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. That's the first part. Jesus Christ died on the cross, laid down his, gave his body to be nailed to the cross, gave his blood to be shed upon the cross for my forgiveness and my pardon. There it is. That's not all. There's the partaking. Further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. That's, of course, the second point, the second weight, that it's given to me for me to reach out with my hands, for me to take into my mouth, to chew and to swallow, and to know that, yes, I am really a partaker of this death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that way we see that faith is confirmed. It is not begun by the Lord's Supper. That's why we come to the Lord's Supper examining ourselves, to know that we come to that supper by faith. By faith in God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. By faith, as we enjoy and know its fruits in our hearts and lives, according to that third mark. And by faith, as knowing our sin and depravity, according to that word of God in the first mark. But this is exactly the confirmation of faith. By faith, we come to partake of the sacrament, resting wholly upon God's word. By faith, we eat and drink those signs and seals. Now, as we eat and as we drink, we do not keep our eye of faith on the bread and wine. But through the bread and wine, these promises we have before us. This cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. This bread is the communion of the body of Christ. So we're meant to know, as assuredly as I have this bread in my hand, as assuredly as I take it into my mouth and eat of it, that assuredly am I in communion with the body of Christ. The same thing with the cup. As certainly, as assuredly as I have this cup in my hand, as assuredly, as certainly as I drink it with my mouth, tasting it, swallowing it, feeling it go down my throat, as assuredly, I am a partaker, I am in communion with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's told us, it's signified to us, it's sealed to us by means of the elements of the sacrament, and therefore our faith must be, and our faith is confirmed and strengthened, that yes, we are partakers of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We enjoy its benefits. And as we enjoy, we live. Our hearts are made glad. And that is the strengthening of our faith. So we have the sacrament administered to us. So we partake of it. And so it is our blessed privilege by grace to have our faith strengthened by this gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee that by thy word thou hast also given to us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we give thee thanks that as we have these sacraments administered among us, as the faithful church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we enjoy their benefit. And we pray of thee, so strengthen us in faith, that we may ever partake through the sacraments of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, being blessed in communion with him in his sacrifice, that we might enjoy, that we might be assured more and more of the righteousness that is ours from our Lord Jesus Christ, of the life that is ours from our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live and walk in thy kingdom, that we might live and walk to the glory and honor of thy name. Hear us in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us say.